long for some spiritual food. And God has promised us that His Word is that spiritual food. So go with me to our chief chef and turn to Hebrews chapter 11. We're continuing our series in that chapter. Today we come to verse 4. Hebrews 11, verse 4. It has been said that if you want to live at peace in this world, then never discuss politics or religion. More battles have been fought over these two subjects than probably any other. Now, fighting over religion is not a new phenomenon. Jerusalem, Sarajevo, Juba, and Belfast are just some of the modern hotspots. All throughout human history, people have been oppressed, persecuted, rejected, tortured, mutilated, torn from families, exiled, raped, and murdered, often in the name of God and for His supposed purposes. Now tell me, how can two people, both professing to fight in God's name, be killing each other? Yet it continues to happen, even to this day. This morning I'd like to go with you to the first God fight in human history. It took place between two brothers, sons of Adam and Eve, our first parents. Their fight, I believe, reveals the key issue behind religious fighting. It actually was a fight about true faith. Hebrews 11:4, that we're going to read in just a minute, summarizes a larger passage of Scripture, Genesis 4, verses 1 through 9. I'd like you to turn with me there. First book in your Bible, Genesis chapter 4, and we'll read together verses 1 through 9. And then keep your finger, of course, in Hebrews 11:4, because we will read that right after. Genesis chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. Adam lay with his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. She said, "With the help of the Lord I have brought forth a man." Later she gave birth to his brother Abel. Now Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. But Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering He did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it." Now Cain said to his brother Abel, "Let's go out to the field." And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is your brother Abel?" "I don't know," he replied. "Am I my brother's keeper?" Now let's take a look at Hebrews 11, verse 4, which summarizes this passage. If you have your Bibles, why don't you read it with me out loud? "By faith, Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, he still speaks even though he is dead." Please join me in prayer. Father, we ask that as we dig into this meal that you have prepared for us in your word, that our souls literally would be made fat, that we would be enriched and nourished thoroughly by the truth contained in these passages. And help, Lord, our faith to grow solid this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's examine this verse this morning and look specifically at Abel's offering, Abel's affirmation, and Abel's effect. We see them in this one short verse. First, Abel's offering. Throughout history, in every religion and culture, people make sacrifices and offerings to their god or gods. I remember when we were in Thailand, I literally cried as I watched an elderly lady bowing down before this stone idol, burning incense and throwing things on the ground, trying to get an indication of what this God would communicate back to her and how he would answer her prayers. But no matter how much incense she burned and how many things she threw down, that stone idol never answered her. I watched a man in India leave his starving children at the base of the stairs at the monkey temple and crawl up the stairs on his knees with a grain sack of grain on his back. And he got up to the top and he spilled that grain before the monkeys. And he went down to a family that would not eat for a while because that was all the food they had. I've watched businessmen in our cultures leave their love-hungry families at home while they pour out their time and their attention on the next big deal or the next project or the next game. The kids don't see dad for weeks. Everyone sacrifices to their God, whoever or whatever that God may be. Now, when it comes to worshiping the true and the living God, one has to wonder, what does he want from us? What does he require of us? What does he expect of us? What is he pleased with? And the answer to that question, dear friends, is at the heart and soul of our study this morning. Every human being on the face of the earth knows innately and very well that every single one of us are not perfect. Is there anyone here this morning who will stand up and say, I am perfect? I didn't think so, and I'm standing only because I'm talking. Every one of us sense and know very well in our soul that there is a distance between us who are imperfect and God who we know innately is holy. All of us sense that distance. And although the attempts to bridge that gap are as varied as the colors of the spectrum, the intent is always the same around the world. People assume and believe that if we can offer God enough of the right thing, then we can appease his wrath, we can win his favor, and we can enjoy his blessing. And so we keep on making sacrifices and giving offerings. We pray and we give alms and we make pilgrimages and we burn incense and we fast and we and the list goes on ad infinitum. And those gifts, those offerings, those sacrifices, in most of these acts are, if you examine them, are just like Cain's offering. They are religious. They may be bountiful. They may even be costly. But they are inappropriate because they often hide a rebellious heart. Not only are they insufficient, they can actually be an affront to God. Proverbs 15:8 says, "The Lord detests the sacrifice of the wicked, but the prayer of the upright pleases him." Proverbs 21:27 says, "The sacrifice of the wicked is detestable, how much more so when brought with evil intent." In 1 John 3:12, we read, "Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother." And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous. You may ask this morning, what is it that makes an offering or a religious act of sacrifice become an evil act in God's sight? How can those two things be the same? How can somebody who honestly, sincerely is doing something with an honest intent, how can that be construed as an evil act? How? Well, the answer is very simple. It happens when what is done goes against what is commanded. Let me give you an illustration. And all illustrations are weak and have holes in them, but try and stay with me in this one. If I ask my child to bring me a newspaper, and they brought me the pet cat, should I be pleased? Well, maybe. Maybe they thought I liked the pet cat. Now, their intentions may have been good, but in so doing, they completely disregarded my request. Although their act may appear sweet, it is actually disobedient at best, and perhaps even outright rebellious. Because I don't mind petting the cat, but I wanted the newspaper. Now, I don't mean to paint God as some picky guy who wants his newspaper and demand that. I don't mean to point. All I'm trying to point out is the issue of when I ask for something to give me something else, even though good, is not what I wanted and really not appropriate. From the beginning of time, God has asked for and required blood sacrifice for the covering of sin. You may not like that. You may disagree with it. But it's fact. God has required a blood sacrifice for the covering and later for the removal of our sin. The Bible declares that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Now, Cain and Abel both knew that God expected a blood sacrifice. Abel brought it. Cain decided to bring that which was more comfortable for him. He worked the soil, and so he brought grain instead. The Bible says that Abel's offering was accepted, Cain's was rejected. Hebrews says that by faith, Abel offered a better sacrifice than Cain did. You see, friends, now here, in the series of faith, we're over and over and over again going to be coming back to the same definitions, the same principles, hoping that God will build them into our lives once and for all. What is faith? Faith is simply hearing the Word of God and obeying it. Abel heard God's request, and he did it. God said he required blood. Blood is what he got. Now, this isn't rocket science, folks. This is really simple. But there is a major problem with it in its simplicity. It doesn't make sense to us. Why should the life of a little lamb have to be lost for my failure? Those of you who have been here a while know that I had a little pet lamb when I was a kid. And to watch those little lambs, innocent things, have to go to the slaughterhouse because somebody wanted lamb chops didn't seem fair. How much more so that they should die indiscriminately, not for lamb chops, but because somebody blew it? It doesn't make sense. And so, because it seems so costly, so unfair that someone should die for another, some living being should have to pay the penalty of another, because it doesn't make sense. Instead, we will take money, we will take grain, we will take food, we will take prayer, we'll give anything else but blood. That's just too much to ask. And so all around the world, religions have developed that in one way or another are different versions of Cain's sacrifice. Some give their grain, some give their prayers, some bow to the east, some bow to the south. Some take vows of poverty and simplicity. Some memorize and recite their sacred books. Some proselytize with a passion. Some believe in this prophet. Some believe in that guru. But if you boil all religions in the world down to their common denominator, you find this one chilling fact. They are all, every one of them, every single one of them, including, if I might add, some of what passes for Christianity, they are all attempting to win God's favor by their own human effort. They are all offering the grain of Cain. I realize that's quite a condemnation, but if you examine it thoroughly, that's what you will find. On the exact opposite side of that, you have those who, like Abel, are trusting the blood sacrifice of another to pay for their sin. In the Old Testament, it was the blood of the spotless, unblemished lambs. In the New Testament, it is Jesus Christ, the sinless Lamb of God, who takes away the world's sin. In chapter 10, just the chapter before, verses 11 to 14, you may want to follow, we read these words. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. They covered them, but they didn't take them away. But when this priest, Jesus, had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool, because by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. In Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 we read, "For it is by grace that you have been saved." Through what? Through faith. "And this is not from yourselves. It is a gift of God. It is not a result of works, so that none of us can boast. Nobody will ever get to heaven by saying, I made it here because I did this and this, and I gave that and that, and I went there and there, and I sacrificed this and this. Nobody will get to heaven by that because that's not how it comes about. It doesn't happen by Cain's grain. It doesn't happen by what we can give God. The gift of God is eternal life. He gives it. But it requires a blood sacrifice. And that blood sacrifice was given by God Himself in the person of Christ. But this is exactly, dear friends, where the religious fight gets intense. Most people today would say, it doesn't really matter what you believe as long as you're sincere. That philosophy looks like a caring, inclusive love, but it actually disguises and covers a hideous lie. God has always demanded blood payment for sin. He hasn't changed. He never will. And when we stand before Him on Judgment Day, it won't matter how much stuff we offered Him. It really doesn't matter. The bottom line is this. Is there a blood covering for your sin? If Christ's blood has paid for your sin, dear friends, then you are accepted. If you have not had your sins washed away by the blood sacrifice of Jesus, then no matter how much you have done, no matter how good you are as a person, and no matter how much you have given or sacrificed, you, like Cain, will be rejected. Jude chapter 1, verse 11 says, woe to them who have taken the way of Cain. They have rushed for profit into Balaam's error. They have been destroyed by Korah's rebellion. You can see why this didn't sit well with Cain. It doesn't sit well with most people today. Cain took Abel out into the field and killed him. And can I suggest to you that many people in our world today, and I'm not paranoid when I say this, but many people in our world today would love to silence the voice of those who hold up this same truth. It appears bigoted, narrow-minded, exclusive, and unloving, when in reality it is exactly the opposite. But that's how it appears. To prove the point that it's the opposite, let's look next at the next point, Abel's affirmation. The Scripture says, by faith he was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offerings. Now, to be commended by God as righteous, to be fit for heaven, to be ready for relationship with Him, to be favorable to Him, to be fully accepted in His presence. This, dear friends, is what the world longs for. Every human heart wants to know that they are accepted by whoever is out there, whatever they call Him. They long innately for that acceptance. But they never quite know for sure if they've got it. They hope God will accept them, but they're never sure. They wonder if they should have done one more good deed, if they should have made one more pilgrimage, if they should have given one more gift, if they should have offered one more thing, if they should have said no to one more desire. It's always wondering, is there one more thing I should have done? Did I do enough? How much is enough to secure God's favor? Those who offer Cain's grain will never know. But those who trust in the blood sacrifice of Jesus, just like Abel, have been declared righteous. Not because we ourselves are righteous, but because the one who shed his blood for our sin has given us his righteousness. I can't think of a better transaction in life, dear folks. He takes my sin and he gives me his righteousness. There's no better bargain. There is no better deal. Romans 8, 1 and 2 says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. Do you hear it, friends? Not the thing falling over. Do you hear the news of the Word? No condemnation. Lots of wind, but no condemnation. I trust that that news will grip into your soul this morning. If you have put your faith, your trust in the blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ for your sin, then God has declared you righteous. God has declared you perfect. God has declared you accepted. God has affirmed you as a righteous man, a righteous woman. Not because you made it on your own. You never will, neither will I. But because we've trusted in the blood sacrifice of Christ, God has affirmed us. And if that doesn't put a hallelujah in your soul, you don't have to be a Pentecostal for that. That creates a joy, a thrill. I'm righteous because of God's affirmation. When Abel saw the little lamb's blood flow, and when we imagine the blood of Jesus spilling forth for us, we can become overwhelmed with the immense cost of paying for our sin, and rightly so. But when we realize that our sin is actually gone, and we are free, totally free, absolutely free from the penalty of our sin, when we realize that, dear friends, there is a joy that erupts from the inner sanctuary of the soul and spills over into every area of life. I'll never forget the morning after I repented of my sins and turned my life over to Jesus Christ. I felt like God had installed Old Faithful Geezer inside of me. I was just bursting forth with joy, with life, with love, with peace that were totally foreign to me the day before. My life was full and overflowing. I felt in my spirit the favor of God. The affirmation. It was like He reached down and put His arms around me and He said, "You're mine. You're mine." I can only imagine Abel, after he made that blood sacrifice, and hearing God's "well done," not because he had done anything good, but because he followed what God had required. When he felt the affirmation of God and heard that he was accepted and declared righteous because of the blood sacrifice, I have a hunch that he too had some of that joy, the freedom of his sins forgiven, bubbling up in his soul. Which brings us to the last phase of this study, Abel's effect. By faith, the verse says, he still speaks, even though he is dead. Abel heard God ask for a blood sacrifice. He heard and he obeyed. That is faith. Abel's sacrifice was accepted. As a result of trusting God's way of dealing with sin instead of his own way, he was affirmed and accepted. That is faith. And because he was willing to believe God and act on his word, even though it cost him his life, he has become an example for all succeeding generations right up until today. That is faith. Now, if you choose to believe, dear friends, what God has declared about sin, that it requires a blood sacrifice, if you choose to believe that Jesus Christ is the sinless Lamb of God who once and for all paid for the world's sin with His blood, and if you trust in that finished work of Christ to be the only sacrifice you will ever need to make you acceptable to God, and if you receive this amazing gift of God with full trust, then there will be two very definite effects in your life and out of your life. The first one is this. The Cains of this world are going to be very, very upset with you. If they can't kill you, and in our day and age that doesn't happen very often, but if they can't kill you, they will at least try to silence your voice. It might be through intimidation or ridicule or rejection. Or it might simply be by treating you kindly and making this issue of faith a non-issue. Either way, they'll try and silence the voice. But it will happen. Because every time the wonderful news of Jesus' sacrifice for sin is told and celebrated, It reminds the world that every other sacrifice and offering, no matter how sincere, is merely Cain's grain and unacceptable. The second effect is that your trust in Christ's blood sacrifice will produce this. As long as you live and after you die, your trust in Christ will be a testimony to others, pointing them to the one and only way to fellowship with God. In this entire list of faith heroes in chapter 11, Abel is the first person mentioned. Every single human being in history who has ever been born of flesh and born again of God's Spirit follows the example of Abel, who trusted God and his provision of blood for the salvation that he required. I was 10 years old when my mother and father trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. Many of you have heard part of the story before. My father was an alcoholic. The home was a mess, a royal mess. One night a friend came by and shared with them, in essence, a similar story to what I'm sharing with you. Both my mom and dad got on their knees that night and turned their lives over to Jesus Christ, asked Him to come and forgive their sin and cleanse them. And that night, they were made His children. That night, even though they had royally messed up their lives, they were affirmed as righteous children of God. My dad had a prominent place in the community, especially because he had the biggest home brew still in southern Saskatchewan. He was known as the town fighter, the town drunk, the town guy who bought all the drinks and all that. When he turned to Christ, you can only imagine the ridicule that was heaped upon him. They called him Preacher Con, and literally the whole community rejected my father. Worse than that, my dad was the youngest of 16 children. That's not the worst part. The worst part was his entire family, all his siblings, also turned against him. Some of them had not spoken to him for 15 years. Completely wrote him off as a family member. I watched my dad go through those painful years. I watched him have the canes of this world take him out to the field and, in a sense, kill him. But Dad stayed by the stuff. Dad continued to trust in Jesus Christ alone and His shed blood. And Dad claimed his entire family for Jesus, even though none of them wanted to hear anything about it. The next year, before his mom died, he led her to the Lord. And since then, not all of his brothers and sisters have died. I think he's got about 5 left living. But before every single one of them have died, they've called my dad. And they've made their peace with God. Today, my mom and dad have 4 kids. Each of us who in our own time and way have come to know and love Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord. We've got 10 grandchildren similarly who honor Him as Master of their lives. There's effect, dear friends, to trusting in Jesus. One of the things that has brought many of my father's siblings around to faith is they have simply looked at the results and the fruit of his life since he has trusted Jesus. They look at the blessings on the family, and they compare that with their own family and the chaos and the pain and the hassle and the hurt. When you trust in Jesus Christ and the shed blood on your account, on my account, you will rouse the wrath of Cain. But you will also set up a beacon light that will draw many, many people to the wonderful relationship of faith in Christ. By faith, Abel offered. By faith, Abel was affirmed. And by faith, Abel affected me. Has he affected you? Please join me in prayer. Lord Jesus, we acknowledge this morning that your word makes it very, very clear that our sin requires blood. But thank you, Lord, that you didn't just leave us hang out here on our own and have to someday pay with our own blood. Thank you that you came to this earth and shed your own blood for us. This love is too wonderful for us to comprehend, Lord. It's amazing. It's absolutely amazing. But this morning, as we take time to celebrate and remember that, we ask that you would drive deep into our hearts the truth of what we will celebrate, that it is by your blood and your sacrifice alone that we can have this intimate relationship with God. Help us celebrate that in spirit and in truth for Jesus' sake. Amen. This morning we come to the communion table, and we're going to practice what we've been looking at this morning. So we invite all of us to come in faith to the table of the Lord.